Welcome, everyone, to Ask the Pastor. I'm your host, Blake Gideon, Senior Pastor of Edmonds First Baptist Church. Again, thank you for sending in your questions and subscribing. Please like and share. We have three questions for today. Please listen to this first one. It's a little bit lengthy. I know what the person's asking, and I believe the answer is short, but let me get right to it. It says, Pastor, in studying Exodus in the Bible, in their Bible study, we are on the part of Moses explaining the firstborn being redeemed, both animal and man. How is this done with the male child? In Numbers 3:46 and 18:16, it appears that it is done by paying a monetary amount. However, my Bible also refers me to Revelation 14:4, where it talks about the firstborn being virgins, being first fruits to God. Can you explain this further? If a male was the firstborn, was he dedicated to be a virgin, never marrying? Luke 2:3 also speaks of Jesus being firstborn male and holy to the Lord. All right, first of all, great question. I'm thankful that you are studying your Bible, and this is a good question, but it really has an easy answer. In the Old Testament, especially in the passage that you're talking about here in Numbers 34, the firstborn child was dedicated to serve as a priest in the tabernacle. In other words, under the Old Covenant, the firstborn male child was dedicated to serve as a priest in the tabernacle. Now, of course, after the Mount Sinai incident, where the nation of Israel worshiped the golden calf, at that point, no longer were the firstborn male dedicated to serve in the tabernacle, but only those in the line of Aaron because of the whole golden calf incident. And so, but before that, every firstborn male was dedicated. And so you were to show up. And on the 30th day, you were to bring your firstborn male to the tabernacle. However, you could redeem that child from serving as a priest for 5 shekels. Okay? So on the 30th day, you show up with 5 shekels and you redeem the firstborn male from having to serve as a priest in the tabernacle. Like I said, later on, it was only the lineage of Aaron and the firstborn male who served in the tabernacle as a priest because of the whole golden calf incident. To furthermore answer your question, were the firstborn males to be virgins? No. As a matter of fact, when you look at the firstborn male in the Old Testament, the firstborn male had the responsibility. He was the first to receive the inheritance, and he also had the responsibility to carry on the family name, the family lineage. So in order for the firstborn male to carry on the family lineage or the family name, he would have to marry. He would have to have children. So no, firstborn males were not dedicated to be virgins. As far as the Revelation passage is concerned, that you're talking about there in, let me get my phone, in Revelation 14:4, I'm referring back here on my laptop to a sermon that I preached on this passage when I preached through the book of Revelation. And here's what I said in that sermon. John refers to the members of the redeemed host who are taught the new song as those who have not defiled themselves with women. In other words, virgins. Listen to this. This does not refer to being celibate, as some maintain, but probably to moral purity and fidelity to Christ. Remember, the book of Revelation, It's apocalyptic literature. It's full of imagery, all right? So to say that someone was a pure virgin was to say that they were purely dedicated to Christ. They were faithful to Christ, not necessarily that they were celibate. A great example of this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, where it says, Paul wrote, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that he might present you as a pure virgin to him. So even the church is referred to as a pure virgin, okay? And so it's metaphoric language. It's symbolic. And so the Revelation passage, I believe, is not referring to literal virgins. It's referring to people who have committed themselves fully to the Lord, just like the church had been redeemed by Christ. So again, to answer your question, the firstborn male children could be redeemed from serving as priests in the tabernacle for 5 shekels. And no, they were not required to be virgins. As a matter of fact, they had the responsibility of carrying on the family name, which meant they marry and have kids. All right, so thank you for your question. The second question I have for today, it says, in Matthew, why did the demons ask to be sent into the herd of pigs? So in Matthew chapter 8, you know, and this is a passage that I've, or a question that I've answered before, but I'll deal with it again here today. And in Matthew chapter 8, let me get there. Here's what it says. And when they came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, 2 demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a herd of many pigs were feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out and send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. So again, they go into the pigs, they run down a hill, they jump off the cliff, and they go into the sea. Okay? The Bible says the herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everyone, or let me back up. He said, go, and they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and they drowned. What we learn from that passage is that Jesus cast these demons out of these men, and demons don't want to be, they need a habitation. They need a dwelling place. So if they were not to dwell in these men, they did not want to meander around in the spiritual realm. They wanted to inhabit something. And so they said, don't leave us to just meander around in the spiritual realm. Let us inhabit a body. And if it can't be these 2 men, then at least let us inhabit these pigs. And so the Lord says, go. And then the Lord pronounces judgment on them. How does he pronounce judgment on them? Well, the text doesn't come out and say that he pronounced judgment, but by the action of the pigs, they run down the hill, they jump off a cliff, and they die into the sea. Again, as soon as the pigs die, what happens to the spirit? The very thing that they didn't want happen to them. I believe that we also have a picture here of these demons being sent to the abyss by the pigs jumping off the cliff into the sea. It's the Lord's way of casting judgment upon them and sending them off into the abyss. Okay, so thank you for your question, and I appreciate it very much. My last question for today is, how do you respond to someone that says you cannot believe the Bible because it has been altered? Well, my first question would be, prove it. Prove it. You say the Bible's been altered. What do you mean? Let them explain and then say, well, show me where it's been altered. Most of the time when people say you can't believe the Bible because it's been altered, these are people that usually don't even know what they're talking about. They've never read the Bible for themselves. So I would say, before I gave some type of apologetic defense, I would say, well, first of all, what do you mean by that? Secondly, can you prove it? And then thirdly, I would ask them, have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read the Bible? And more than likely, they're going to say no, or they're not going to be able to prove it. And just by asking those 3 questions, you're going to be able to just cast down their argument. You know, if you're going to make a statement, you better be able to back it up. Now, here's what I would often say to people. You know, I had a conversation with a guy in my office this past week who is struggling with whether or not to trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And we had a discussion about the Bible. And one of the things that I shared with him was how the Bible is unique. You look at all these books that I have behind me, and there are many books. There's even more that you can't see. I even have more at home. But the reality is this book is different than all other books on the face of the earth. This book was written over a 1500 to 1600 year period. You can't say that about any other book. This book has 40 different authors. You can't say that about any other book. All the authors come from diverse backgrounds. You have Luke the doctor. You have Matthew the tax collector. You have Amos the shepherd. You have kings. You have judges. You have prophets. Fishermen. Over a 1500 to 1600 year period, 40 different authors, all from diverse backgrounds, three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, but they all tell the same story. From Genesis to Revelation, it's the unfolding story of God's redemption. Now, how in the world can you have a book that's written over 1500 to 1600 years with 40 different authors, all from diverse backgrounds, three different languages, but they all tell the same story? Because this book is ultimately has one author, and the author's God. Was this author written, or was this Bible penned by men? Absolutely. But they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Lord guided them. He superintended his word. He watched over his word. And not only that, you have, you know, the scripture, you have fulfillment of prophecy. You also have a detailed account of the canonization of scripture. You have the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in 1946 that also further authenticates that what we have is the Word of God. You have archaeological evidence. I mean, the list just goes on and on. And more importantly, you have lives that have been changed. Okay. And so thank you for your question today. I appreciate you all so very much. Until we meet again, serve the King.